Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
I recently came across an article from a paper in British Columbia, and it reads, "If Danny Simpson of Ottawa, Canada, had known more about guns, he might not have been imprisoned. He was arrested for robbing $6,000 from a bank, and then he was sent to jail for 6 years. He had used the gun, which turned out to be an antique, made by the Ross Rifle Company, Quebec City, in 1918. The gun is worth over $100,000, much more than Danny Simpson has stolen. This 24-year-old went to jail, and the gun went to a museum. If he just knew what he had in his hand, he wouldn't have robbed the bank. In other words, Danny already had what he needed, and it just may be that you already have what you need. You just have to put it in Jesus' hands. Instead of focusing on the obstacles, we must take inventory of the opportunities." Well, look at Mark 6, verse 38. "And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go look.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, the word loaves is a bit misleading here. This was not a 2-foot-long baguette or a loaf of Wonder Bread. I mean, obviously, a boy can't eat 5 loaves of bread. This is a small biscuit. And John tells us that it was made of barley. John 6, 9. That means it's the poorest of the poor's food. Barley was used for feeding animals, livestock. So since this wasn't wheat or some other grain, but barley, it was a poor boy's lunch. The loaves were really just a small, round, pancake-looking piece of bread, sort of like a small pita or a 4-inch tortilla. It would be harder than that, so it was like sardines and crackers. The fish here were small, cheap fish that were salted and dried or pickled and used as a relish or spread to put on top of the rough barley biscuit to help it go down. I mean, this was like cheap lox and bagel chips at best. Not much for a boy, much less a crowd of 20,000 people. Verse 39, look at this. "And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass." He commanded them to sit on the green grass. Sounds like Psalm 23, doesn't it? Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." They're here by the Sea of Galilee, quiet waters, and he commands them, makes them sit down in green pastures. Both Mark and Psalm 23 mention green grass because this is the good shepherd, the Lord God on earth. And notice God likes organization. He's a God of order, 1 Corinthians 14:33. He commands them to sit in groups in verse 39. Then verse 40 says they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Now the word for groups in verse 40 is a different Greek word than the word for group in verse 39. The one in verse 39 refers to dinner guests, like the shepherd and host who prepares a meal before us in Psalm 23, a group of dinner guests. The word for groups in verse 40 referred to garden plots, rows of flowers or plants or vegetables that were organized neatly. In other words, the shepherd rounds up the sheep. They sit in groups of hundreds and fifties, probably meaning that there were 50 rows of 100 in terms of the men. Women and children usually ate separately, and those 10 or 15,000 people must have been organized as well. So Jesus met the people's greatest need, their need for spiritual food, by first teaching them. Now he's going to meet their need for physical food. And look at Mark 6, 41. "And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them." So he's multiplying and multiplying it. The disciples have to get it, go give it to the people, come back empty-handed, get more from Jesus, give it to the people. "And he divided up the 2 fish among them all." Now remember, before when he's praying, the disciples have no idea what's about to happen. They just told thousands of people to sit down in groups, organize them, and had to look these people in the eye who are looking for a meal, knowing that they, the disciples, only had five crackers and two fish to feed them all. They had no way to feed them, even though the people were expecting a meal after being rounded up in this way. Jesus is, again, removing the disciples' self-sufficiency to show them how utterly dependent they are on him. I mean, the disciples are telling the people to sit down in groups, which is how they were assembled before eating during Jewish festivals, so the crowd's expecting a meal. But the only thing the disciples know about is one small meal from a child's lunchbox. It's a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 moment. Trusting in the Lord, not leaning on your own understanding. So 20,000 people are staring at them, wondering about the meal, and the disciples realize they're helpless in and of themselves. It was a test of faith. Would they trust in Christ? They had already seen him turn water into wine. They'd seen him heal lepers and paralytics, calm the wind and the waves with his word like only the Creator can, cast out demons. They've seen him raise a dead girl back to life. You'd think this was enough evidence for them to realize that Jesus is God, but we'll see in later passages their hearts were hardened, and until they were filled with the Holy Spirit after Christ's ascension, their understanding was as slow as molasses. Now notice in verse 41, it says, he blessed the food and broke the loaves after he looked up toward heaven. Now, if you notice in your Bible, if you have the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, that the food is in italics, which means it's supplied by the translators. The food is not there in Greek. In this case, I think they supplied the wrong words. Because when the Jews prayed, they did not bless food as if it needed to be blessed. Your hamburger is not going to look up at you and say, thank you for blessing me, I feel blessed. I mean, now, what does that even look like besides maybe hoping that God removes bacteria from it or something? No, the Jews didn't bless food. They blessed God when they gave thanks, just as Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. The traditional Jewish prayer that was prayed at meals for hundreds of years around the time of Christ, before Christ, said this, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the world, who makes bread come forth from the earth and who provides for all that you have created. There's no reason to assume that Jesus would not pray this or something similar to it, since there's evidence that he followed some Jewish customs that were not specifically stated in the Old Testament as long as they didn't conflict with the scriptures. The point is that we pray and give thanks to God for blessing us with the food. God doesn't bless food. He blesses us with food and we bless him in return, like Psalm 103. When other passages say he blessed them, referring to the food, it's the idea of saying a blessing, and oftentimes them is supplied by the translators. It just says he said a blessing. So verse 41, he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed God. Well, I can imagine that when Jesus began to pray over this simple meal, Philip and Andrew were looking at each other saying, pray for what? For this? Sardines and crackers? What's the use? But Jesus Christ gave thanks for what he had. He gave thanks for what he had. That's an important lesson for us. Are you thankful for what you have? Before Jesus asked for more, he thanked his heavenly Father for the little that he had. That's gratitude. That's contentment. But how ungrateful the human heart is, since we're stained with sin. How often do we ask God for more and more, hardly ever thanking him for what we have, what he's already blessed us with? As the old hymn goes, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now notice where the miracle takes place again in 44. Mark 6, 44. He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed God and broke the loaves and kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. Miracles happening in his hands. And he divided up the two fish among them all. This was God the Son creating more bread and fish by his miraculous powers. It must have been astonishing to see. I mean, this is supernatural. There's no way that you can even give a crumb from five loaves and a speck from two fish to 20,000 people and fill them up, as it says. Jesus kept on creating bread and fish, and the disciples kept setting it before thousands and thousands of people. It must have taken a good amount of time, but the miracle took place in Jesus' hands. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. They were satisfied for two reasons. First, Jesus multiplied thousands of fish and bread. The Greek word for satisfied means they were stuffed. In some contexts, it means they gorged themselves, as in Revelation 19:21. But they were also satisfied and stuffed themselves for another reason. This was the best food they ever ate, as simple as the meal was. Why? Well, these are crackers made from barley that was never planted. And these are fish that never swam. These are fresh, dead fish who were never alive. Since Genesis 3 says that the earth was put under a curse after the fall, it's likely that Jesus created this food in such a way that it was free from the stain of the fall. Even if he somehow used the food and multiplied it, there's a sense in which it came more directly from his hand. All food ultimately comes from the Creator, but this food was created on the spot. He kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying the little child's little lunch. So number three, the Good Shepherd provides in surprising ways because he can turn a little into a lot. He can turn a little into a lot. All throughout the Bible, we see God doing a lot with a little. God chooses an old childless man, Abraham, to become the father of many nations. A Hebrew baby crying in the Nile River who narrowly escapes death becomes Israel's deliverer from slavery in Egypt, the greatest empire on earth at the time. A teenage boy named David used his slingshot to kill a giant of a warrior named Goliath and routs the Philistine army. He does a lot with a little. God tells Gideon to make his army smaller and smaller, going from 32,000 soldiers down to 300 so that Israel would know when facing impossible odds against a Midianite army, which numbered in the hundreds of thousands, that God gave them the victory. Samson used a jawbone to destroy a 1,000-man army because God was with him, Judges 15. A widow with only one meal left to her name shares it with the prophet Elijah and has more food than she could ever eat for the rest of the famine, 1 Kings 17, because when a little is given to God, he multiplies it and it becomes a lot. What can you give to God for him to use for his glory? What little can you offer to him that he can make much of? Maybe it's your time, your talents, your treasures. Maybe it's a skill that can bless others. Maybe it's serving in a ministry. But whatever it is, God can do far more with it in his hands than you can in yours. This church supports missionaries all around the world, has led thousands of people to Christ over the decades, has blessed this city in countless ways. But it started with a few families who trusted God, gave him the little they had, and believed that he is the God of multiplication. The Good Shepherd provides in surprising ways because he can turn a little into a lot. Jesus Christ can multiply even the smallest gifts if you surrender to him. Our Lord Jesus Christ could have miraculously placed a gourmet meal in every person's lap with just a word. But he performed this miracle in this way, using a child's meal so that the disciples would realize and we would realize that he is sufficient and he can overcome any of our insufficiencies because he is Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide, Genesis 22. Now notice something, again, carefully in Mark 6, verse 41. He takes the food, he blesses God, he says the prayer, he breaks the loaves, he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided up the two fish among them all. He kept giving the food to the disciples to give to the crowds. There's a massively important point here that's very easy to miss. It's that Jesus ministered to people through other people, the disciples. In utilizing the 12 to distribute the bread, Jesus ministers to this crowd through other people. Number four, the Good Shepherd provides in surprising ways because he often provides through other people. God often meets needs through people. In fact, from my understanding of the Bible, that seems to be the main way he works today. Think about it. Jesus received the loaves and fish from the disciples. After they found them, Jesus tells the disciples to settle and organize the crowds in groups. Jesus has the disciples distribute the multiplied bread and fish to the people, and you'll see he has them clean up. They're doing four things here in this miracle with Jesus. The disciples are, in a sense, the extended hands of Jesus. That's why we're often called as the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus on earth that he works through. How can God use you to meet the needs of someone else? I know of a few couples in the church who are in the process of adopting. They want to be used by God to show his love to a child and share his truth in the gospel with a child. They don't expect God to magically zap the parentless child with love. They know that God most often uses people to help other people. They're adopting to be a channel of God's love, an instrument of God's grace. We want to see God reach the lost people of other nations. But that usually takes money. Money for missionaries, money for Bible translation, money for community projects and so forth. But God meets the needs of people through us, through other people. You know what? I've never seen God beam down a new translation of the Bible. I've never seen him beam down pipes to build a water supply for villages in Africa while missionaries share the gospel. He could if he wanted to, but Jesus often meets the needs of people through his people. I believe God can do any miracle he wants. But 2,000 years of church history shows that people toiled by God's grace to do God's will, to bring God's blessings to others. Think of the Christian William Wilberforce, who labored for 40 years to abolish the English slave trade, because God works through people. And the real lesson the disciples needed to learn was that they would be the instruments of Jesus to bring life to the world. Because in 1 year from this point, Jesus would tell them to evangelize the whole world. And they could think back to when Jesus used them to bring physical sustenance to the multitudes, just as he would use them to bring spiritual life to the lost world as they depended on him. Notice that John tells us that Jesus told the disciples to pick up the leftovers in John 6:12. When they're filled, when they're full, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." Now look at Mark 6:42 again. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. Now I sometimes think that we're so familiar with this story that we miss out on how awe-inspiring it really is. Did you notice that the disciples just happened to pick up 12 baskets of bread and fish after everyone had finished eating? These were small wicker baskets, unlike the large baskets that we'll see in the feeding of the 4,000. But there just so happened to be exactly 12 baskets full of leftovers? Coincidence? I think not. I bet that each basket was full with the exact same amount, or the amount that each disciple wanted. See, this is the miracle within a miracle. The first miracle was the Creator, Jesus Christ, creating food from nothing, a creation miracle. It was a miracle which revealed his divine power and nature. The second miracle is one of perfect provision. Like the disciples, he knows us intimately, knows each of our needs personally, and can provide specifically. Just when the disciples probably thought they'd never eat, just when they thought there's nothing left for them as they're busy serving, when they obey Jesus' command to gather things up, they find out that Jesus arranged for the perfect amount of leftovers for each and every one of them. I like how one pastor put it. He writes, "Why are there 12 baskets left? Because there are how many apostles? 12. The precision is literally shocking. How can you process that? He knows how much to create so that everybody is stuffed on the best fish and crackers they've ever had, and there are 12 baskets full left exactly. The precision of it, the complexity of it, is consistent with God's providence, how he uses an infinite number of contingencies and always achieves his perfect, precise end." Number five, the Good Shepherd provides in surprising ways. He blesses us personally and specifically, maybe when we least expect it. They thought, well, I guess we're never going to eat. We're busy helping Jesus serve the people. But he had a personal and specific blessing for them when they least expected it. And Jesus knew all along exactly what he was going to do, as John told us. This all happened according to his perfect plan, to teach and help the multitudes and to prepare his disciples for ministry. But notice the timing of all this. Jesus essentially says, "Take care of my people and I'll take care of you. You serve the people first and when you're done, I'll take care of your needs." Maybe we're not seeing God's provision for us because we're not willing to bless others. And what does Genesis 12 say? That he blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. He works through conduits. He doesn't want you to be a cul-de-sac. Because think about it. The disciples were the hungriest of them all. The crowd probably ate breakfast, but this story began with the disciples returning from their mission, and it says they were unable to eat because of the crowds. Then while the crowds eat, the disciples are busy serving, distributing the food, and cleaning up. Just when the disciples were tempted to think that no one would take care of them, while they're taking care of others, Jesus supernaturally ensures that they each have a basket full of food. Jesus taught them to put others first, Philippians 2, knowing that he has a superabundance of resources to meet our needs even after we give out to others. So number six, the Good Shepherd provides in surprising ways. He often asks us to pour out before he pours in. They had to serve the other people before they would be served. And I've seen this over and over again in my own life, where I felt drained as if I could give no more in trying to help people in the church, and yet God always gave me the grace to serve and then took care of my needs at the end. And when you have that selfless mindset by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll see that after you bless others, God will bless you. You can never outgive God. And just as a side note, I wonder when Jesus ate. Because there weren't 13 baskets left over, were there? It seems he was giving sacrificially as usual. The lesson God wants us to learn from this passage and from some of the principles we've seen is that followers of Christ trust in his power and provision to meet the needs of other people. As we face seemingly impossible tasks, like reaching the world for Christ or counseling grieving families or discipling our children, we keep going back to Jesus, trusting in his power and provision to meet the needs of others through us. The disciples learned what we must learn, that every time they went back to Jesus with their hands empty, they found Jesus' hands full. That's the lesson. Now, why did Jesus perform this miracle? For all the reasons we said earlier about training the disciples and ministering to the crowds, but he also performed this miracle so that people would believe in him, trust in him as their Lord and Savior, and recognize that only God could create bread and fish as he did. So do you know him as your Lord and Savior? This miracle was a revelation of himself, a sermon in action. Listen to what Jesus preached in John 6, the day after this miracle took place. Now, for a little context, the people were looking for him, wanting another meal, and Jesus basically said, no, I'm not going to give you another miraculous meal. It's time for you to see the spiritual significance of what I did. It's time you realize that I provided for your physical hunger in order to show you that I alone can satisfy your spiritual hunger. Bread exists to help us know what it's like to be satisfied with Jesus. So look at John 6, verse 32. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, right, the manna, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Eternal life's the idea. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And then in verse 47, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread, speaking of himself, which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In other words, Jesus was speaking about his body crucified for our sins, the life he gave to rescue us from sin and death. Now, in this passage, it's obvious that Mark is drawing a contrast between Herod's banquet in the verses before and Jesus' banquet here. Think about it. Herod was selfish and only cared about his reputation. Jesus serves and genuinely cares about the needs of other people. Herod's banquet leads to the death of John the Baptist. In Jesus' banquet, he calls himself the bread which came down from heaven to give life to the world. Herod's banquet was for the rich and powerful, the noble and the elite. Jesus' banquet was for the common people. Herod's banquet reveals the sinful character and conduct of false kings. Jesus' banquet reveals the holy compassion and care of the true king. And ultimately, while King Herod killed John to save face, King Jesus was willing to be killed to save the human race. Because of Christ's death and resurrection and the gift of eternal life that we have through faith in him, we can know him as the bread of life and the good shepherd. Then we can say like David in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Ngino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. If you'd like a CD of today's message or information on our various sermon series, contact us at radio@ccctucson.org or by calling the church at 520-296-8501. The cost of each CD is just $3. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 8-5-7-1-0. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.